hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, so this morning, after we looked at the first part of this chapter, after they leave the wedding, it says, they go down to Capernaum and stay a few days, or not many days, it says, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. But then they go to the Passover. The book of John is actually structured around 5 visits to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus and his disciples go to Jerusalem to make 5 trips and back to Galilee. And the last trip to Jerusalem is the week that he is crucified. And this is the first trip. There's 3 Passover feasts and then 2 other feasts in between. So you have a Passover, then you have one of the other feasts of the Jews, then you have another Passover and another, the Feast of Tabernacles is identified for us there. And then the 3rd Passover. So we're looking at about 3 years of ministry here. Now what we have here is that Jesus goes to Jerusalem at the Passover, and he finds, when he comes to the temple, he finds some activity going on here that is he sees as out of place. He sees here, he finds those who sell cows and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting, and so he is indignant at what he sees going on in the temple. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the temple was a very important place. It was the place that God had designated for his dwelling among his people. It was the place where God's glory abode. And it was not to be taken lightly. If you remember, looking back, first of all, with the tabernacle, when it was a portable house that was moving around with the people as they were traveling, and then later when they built the house that Solomon built the house, the permanent place in Jerusalem, you remember God had specific instructions on how that was to be built. Now that's significant. He didn't just say, okay, build a tent, I don't care how you make it, how big it is, what it looks like, what materials it has in it, just build something. I'll leave it up to your creativity. No, he had very specific instructions, down to the very details, on what that tabernacle was to be like, what kind of furniture was supposed to be in it, and what was supposed to go on in it, and what was not supposed to go on in it. And it had 3 levels. It had an outer court, it had a holy place, and then it had a holiest of holy place. And each place had a significance, a symbolic significance. And God was very particular. It was his house, you see. And he was very particular about it. And he didn't give leeway on how it was to be built and how it was to be used. The Lord Jesus comes here and he sees this house being misused. And he's not happy. In fact, he is jealous for the glory of God because of that glory being deterred or diminished in how this house is being used. You'll remember if you read through the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will notice that the Spirit of God connects with how the nation is doing in Judah, the southern kingdom, that he connects directly, whether they're doing well or poorly, with what's happening to the house of God. In some cases, the king decides to sell off some of the furniture, you know, so to speak, to a foreign dignitary in order to buy his favor. In some cases, he goes to another country. The king sees an altar there that he happens to like to some other god, and he says, I'm going to make one and put it in the temple, in the house of God. And every time you see the house of God being desecrated in some way, you see the nation crumbling before their enemies. You see the nation's strength and glory diminishing as well. So the Lord Jesus, when he comes in here, he makes a whip out of ropes and he drives them all out. The meek and lowly Jesus is extremely incensed at what they're doing to diminish the glory of God. Now, but notice he says, when he drives them out, he says, he pours out the coins. He overturns the tables, and to those who sold doves, he said, take these things out of here. Literally, get these things out of here. And he says, stop making my Father's house into a marketplace. The word is the word that we get emporium from. And then it says in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it had been written, the zeal for thy house will consume me. The zeal for thy house will consume me. It's in Psalm 69. In other words, this seemed like an unusual outburst for the Lord Jesus to them. Something drove him to such passion here that he reacted in this extreme manner. And the scripture came to mind, to their minds, in Psalm 69. It's quoted in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So concerned for defending the glory of God and the honor of God the Father was he that it drove him with passion to make it right, to set this right, to make it clear to them that this was wrong, what they were doing. They were deviating from the plan. They were deviating from God's purposes for this house. Now, how do we apply this to us today? We don't have a temple, a physical building that we have to jealously guard its honor and glory. This morning we talked about that fact. We don't have a physical house that we're building or that we go to worship. It's not the physical building we're building. It's a spiritual house, we're told in 1 Peter 1. A spiritual house, or 1 Peter 2, excuse me. And sure enough, we're told in 1 Corinthians that we, as a body of believers, are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. A spiritual temple. Not a physical one, but a spiritual temple. But look at, first of all, we see the explanation here in, as we look on down in verse 19 and 21. The first and foremost thing that we recognize is the temple is the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus, we were told back in chapter 1 and verse 18, came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. The word is for tabernacle. He took up residence. He Himself is the glory. He is called the glory in James 4. James 4, 1. He is the glory, the Shekinah glory, and He came and tabernacled among us as the glory of God, as the temple. Here He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, they thought He was talking about the physical temple. But it goes on to say in verse 21, but He spoke of the temple of His body. The body of Christ is the temple. Today, it is the temple, the dwelling place of God. And we are a part of the body of Christ. It's still His house. It's not ours. It's still His house. He's still very particular about what goes on in His house. He's no less particular about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Just because it's a spiritual house doesn't mean that He's more relaxed about what goes on in His house. In fact, the spiritual house is even more important than the physical house, because the spiritual house is the fulfillment of the shadow, the type, the symbol that the physical house gave. And Jesus Christ is extremely concerned today with His house, with the house of God, just as He was here in John chapter 2, if not more so. It is His very particular concern and passion what happens to the house of God today. And it should be ours as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're told, just as we were told in 1 Peter 2, this morning we saw we are a spiritual house. It says, ye are God's building, at the end of verse 9. And then He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. In fact, if we were to examine Ephesians 4, we would see that it is the job of every one of us to be building on it, to be edifying the body of Christ. That's where we get the word edifice. It means building up an edifice. Well, we have a spiritual edifice, not a physical one, but we're supposed to be building it up. But He says here, let every man take heed how he builds on it. You see, the Lord Jesus is still extremely concerned and particular about how the building progress goes, how the building project goes. Because it is His body. He is the head of the church. And it goes on to talk about how we might build. We might build with inferior materials. According to verse 12, we might use wood, hay, or stubble. Not very strong materials. And so he's saying, take heed. Be careful how you build. Now, it's not a choice that we have to build or not to build. We are all given the job, as every one of us are priests, as we said this morning. Young and old, male and female, we're all priests. We all have priestly duties in the house of God. And it's not a choice to default on those duties. It's not a choice to sit back and be an observer, a spectator. We are responsible to the head to be doing the work of edifying the body. And every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. And it says, if any man's work, the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is, and if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Don't you understand? In other words, don't you understand the critical nature of this truth? He's saying, make sure you understand this is absolutely vital. You, as a body of believers, are the temple, the dwelling place of the very God. That's nothing to be taken lightly. It's not a frivolous thing. And how you fulfill your role as priests in this spiritual house is a very important matter to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if sometimes he doesn't desire to make a whip of cords and come down today and drive out the nonsense that he had never intended to be in his house. Because we have a tendency today to try to decide what we like in the house of God. We pick and choose, and we come up with our own inventions. Well, this sounds really neat. We ought to do it this way. Or we ought to do this and that. We don't have the flexibility of departing from the building plan. From the blueprint that God gives us in His Word. It may make more sense to us to do something else, but that's not the issue, whether it makes sense to us. The pattern must be followed. Now, whether we have a meeting at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, or whether we have this program or that program, that's not necessarily all detailed for us, but we better make sure that we're following the plan that is detailed for us and not detracting from it. If we come up with our own idea or an invention of our own that we think will help us to fulfill the plan, that's one thing. But if we're just coming up with an idea and it ends up detracting from fulfillment of the plan, the blueprint, then we've gone to the wood, hay, and stubble. We are not taking heed how we build upon it, and we will answer for it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, each one of us, by the way, also in 1 Corinthians 6, Each one of us as individuals is also called the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. So we are collectively, as a body, the temple of God. But in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, it says, "Ye know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God?" And guess what? Because of that, it says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." You know, he says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body is the dwelling place of the living God. It belongs to Him. It's His house. If you belong to Him, if you are a believer, your body belongs to Him. What you do with His house is of great concern to Him, because you represent Him on the earth, just as we do collectively. We represent Him, and His testimony is at stake. His glory is at stake. When you don't go to somebody else's house and start changing the decor because you particularly have a different taste. You don't go and say, start ripping up the carpet and putting something else down, or tearing off the wallpaper and putting up your own. No, that's not your right. You're a guest. The body of Christ and our bodies themselves belong to Christ. It's His house. He's the one that has the right to say what goes on, what's in it, what's in your life. Was it approved by Him? Or are you usurping His authority over His house? Whether it's your own individual temple, or whether it's the temple of the body of Christ, are we usurping His authority over His house? Is He Lord of His house, or is He not? Is He the master of His house, or is He not? So they want to know what authority, they say. By what authority? Do you do these things? You know, show us a sign that we may know that you have authority to say what goes on in God's house. Do we question His authority? They say in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" What sign you show us since you do these? Do we question His authority? Do we usurp His authority? So, how do we know what to do in His house? How do we know what's acceptable? We better be examining His Word. We better be putting everything that we do under the test of whether it stands up to the examination of His Word. Not whether it's effective, not whether it's popular, not whether everybody else is doing it. Not what's attractive to the world, what draws the most people. But whether it follows His plan and blueprint. While we're there in that thought, let's just read from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5, we get an in-depth insight into the heart of Christ. Christ concerning his church, concerning his temple, his dwelling place here. And in verse 25, it talks about husbands loving their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Just so they wouldn't have to go to hell? No. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you see the heart and desire of Christ towards the church? It's a much bigger picture than rescuing us from hell. He gave himself for us, for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The question to us is, are we participating in this plan? Or are we hindering it? Are we cooperating and being a part, laboring together in this building project with him? Or are we a hindrance to the project? You can be a hindrance in two ways. You can be a hindrance by not participating. Or you can be a hindrance by working against the plan in some way. By usurping his authority and countermanding his instructions and trying to alter his instructions and doing it in man's way. So the question to us is very serious. Because, as I said this morning, the days are short. This building project doesn't have forever to complete. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to be frivolous. And that's why many times in the scriptures we get the instruction to be sober-minded. Take this seriously. It's not fun and games. We have a job to do. Now we'll just look at the rest of the chapter here. In verse 23, now as he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, during the feast, it says, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he performed. But Jesus himself, and literally this could be translated, did not believe in them. In fact, the word believe is used three times in this passage, starting in verse 22, in regards to the disciples, after the resurrection, remembering what he said about the temple of his body, believing the scriptures and the word which Jesus spoke. Then it clicked. Oh yes. And they believed. Then it says in verse 23 that there are many who believed in his name, beholding his signs which he performed. But there's something deficient about this incident, isn't there? Because the Lord Jesus doesn't believe in them. Why? Because it says, he knows all things. He knows, he says, he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, to testify concerning the man, for he himself knew what was in man. So we have an interesting thing here. We have true faith, we have professed faith, but not necessarily genuine. And then we have the Lord Jesus himself. It says, withholding faith in these people. He knew what was in them. He knew that their hearts were fickle. He knew that they were glad to go along when they were impressed with the signs, with the miracles. They were glad to go along. Jesus wasn't impressed by this, by the way. It's all through the Gospels. You'll notice when the crowds throng around him, he's always going away off by himself. In fact, in one case in Luke, he turns around and he tells them something very hard to take, just so that he'll weed out the false faith, the false professors, the ones that are just there for the joyride, because the throng is there. He's not interested in fakers. He wants wholehearted, genuine faith. He doesn't want just the people who look like they're following him outwardly, but not wholeheartedly inwardly. He knows what's in our hearts. And that's a good lesson to end with. He knows what's in your heart and mine. He knows whether you really want to serve him. He knows whether you really are entrusting your life into his hands. Whether you really believe that he is the Lord, as we talked about this morning, the Lord of the universe, the Creator. Whether you really believe that he is the Lord of your life, the Lord of his house, and whether you act like it. Because whether you believe it or not will come out in how you act. And in countries like we have, where exercising or professing faith doesn't have, you know, bad consequences, socially speaking, for the most part, there is an abundance of profession of faith, but it's not necessarily all genuine. But God knows your heart. He knows mine. He knows our hearts. So let us submit to him in genuine faith, trusting him with every part of our life, not just trying to give him a piece of our life when it's convenient, but letting him rule his house. Father, we do turn to you. We say, as the one of old said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help us to prove our faith by truly trusting and submitting to your Lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.